Thousand Hills Ranch Church, we ride for life change. We pray that this message may bring life change for you.
Well, today I want to start a series God has been just impressing on my heart. And today you're going to get some things, maybe hear some things that maybe you've never heard me say, and I'm going to be a little more vulnerable than I normally would. But how many of you guys have ever been hurt? Anybody ever been hurt by somebody? Yeah. Here's the thing. Oftentimes, obviously, we love people. We love our family, right? We love our friends. We love, you know, the people we work with. We give, we invest in people, we build relationships. But then for some reason, we get hurt. It's just inevitable. I don't know if you've been hurt or betrayed or anything like that, but it happens to all of us, and we've all been there. And here's the thing that I want you to get out of this series. I want us, and I'm learning this right now, I want us to learn how to get past the hurt. Because I think it's a lesson that all of us can learn. I think, obviously, again, all of us have been hurt. And so this series is inspired by some of the things that God has allowed our family to go through recently and our church to go through recently. And I'm also reading a book, and I'll give credit to Jensen Franklin. If you've never heard of him, he has an awesome ministry on TV. Just wrote a book on how to love like you've never been hurt. And so a lot of the things I'm going to share with you, I've learned from Pastor Franklin and just from my own experience. But there's a story in the Bible, and it's a story about King David. King David is the king of Israel. And there is another guy. He's king of a certain part of Israel. His name's King Hanan. And King Hanan's dad has just died. King Nahash, I think is his name. King Nahash, he's just died. So Hanan, being his son, has taken over the kingdom of the Ammonite people. And so David, because King Nahash died, he wants to send some representatives to pay honor to King Nahash, to his son, King Hanan. And so that's where we kind of pick up this story. And I want you to listen to what happens, and then I want to bring out some points from this story from the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, it says this: "Sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanan became king. David said, 'I'm going to show loyalty to Hanan just as his father Nahash was always loyal to me.' So David sent who? You say it. Yeah. He sent ambassadors to express sympathy to Hanan about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived in the land of Ammon, the Ammonite commanders said to Hanan, their master, 'Do you really think that these men are coming here to honor your father? No, David has sent them to spy out the city so that they can come in and conquer it.' So Hanan seized David's ambassadors and shaved off half of each of the man's what? Beard." Anybody ever, your electric razor run out on the way to work and you're like half shaved? Yeah, it's kind of embarrassing, but they shaved off half of each of the man's beards, and then they cut off their robes at the what? See, I just wanted you to say that word. I just wanted to see if I could get it out of you. But they cut off their robes at the buttocks and sent them back to David in shame. When David heard what had happened, he sent messengers to tell the men, 'Stay at where? Jericho. Until your beards grow out, and then come back,' for they felt deep what?
Shame.
Deep shame because of their appearance." Now, let me explain this real quick. So here's David. David wants to pay homage to a king that has just died. So he goes to the king's son to pay homage, and he sends actually some ambassadors. If you don't know what an ambassador is, it's obviously a representative. Like our president will send ambassadors, like the vice president, to a foreign country to, you know, be, you know, to honor those people and all that. Well, David did the same thing, right? He sends the ambassadors to the kingdom of the Ammonites, and he went there to honor this king. But then King Hanan, which is the, you know, the dead guy's son, he listens to some other people, some commanders in his army, or, you know, some people that speak, you know, wisdom, so to speak, into his life. And he listens to them and he believes them over King David. And the ambassadors are humiliated. You say, well, how are they humiliated? Well, you read it. I mean, he was, you know, they were sent there. The half their beards were cut off. And you say, well, that's no big deal. I mean, it'll grow back. Well, back in the day, if you had a beard, men that had beards, and most men wanted a beard because it was a sign of maturity. It was a sign of respect. It was a sign of authority. And so to have half of your beard shaven off was obviously an insult. Right? It was a humiliation. They were disgraced. And if that wasn't bad enough, the guys in the Ammonite army or in the Ammonite city cut the robes off and exposed the men's butts. That's a little funny. You can laugh at that. Anybody? I'll tell this story, and it has nothing to do with the message. You guys can come in if you want. They're standing out there. I tell this story. I worked at a camp one summer. It was called Pine Cove Christian Camps. And my partner, we were partners, and we actually taught tennis. Anybody play tennis? Yeah. Some of you guys. No, like four of you. Good. Well, we actually were partners, and we taught tennis for 4 hours a day. Well, we had nicknames at this camp. And so you had to tell a story, and you got a nickname. And that's how you knew who these people were. And the campers didn't know your real name. They called you by your nickname. Well, I had this friend, her name was Amy, and she told a story. And when you tell these stories, you're in front of all the other counselors, and they get to name you, you know, and they clap, and they make a big noise, and that's your name for the whole summer. Well, she was on campus in college, and had a skirt on, and she went, and she flung her backpack on around her back, and she pulled it up onto her shoulders, and when she did, she pulled her skirt up, and she walked around campus with her skirt up. That's okay to laugh at. This is a joke. And so we called her Flashback. because she flashed everybody on campus. So to have this happen, I mean, again, that's kind of funny, but to have this happen to these men, it was humiliating. I mean, it's a little funny, but it's humiliating. And so all of this happens because these men, these ambassadors, were just doing their job, right? I mean, they were ambassadors, and so they were just doing their job. And so here's what I want you to realize about life. When it comes to living for Jesus, number one is this: even though you're obeying the king, you can still get hurt. I want you to hear that, because so many people are like, I'm going to sign up for this Jesus thing. I'm going to become a Christian, and life's going to be peachy, and everybody's going to like me. No, it's just not true. Even though you're serving God, even though you're living life worthy of the calling that he has on your life, guess what? People are going to hate it. They're going to hurt you. They're going to humiliate you if they can. I mean, even our spouse. I mean, take, you know, marriage. Even though you love your spouse, guess what? They're going to hurt you. Intentionally sometimes and unintentionally sometimes. Even though you love your kids, guess what? Your kids are going to hurt you. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down sometimes. Even though you're a great friend to all your friends, at some point they're going to disappoint you and they're going to hurt you. Even though you're a great worker at your job, right? Sometimes your boss isn't going to give you the respect or the honor that you feel that you deserve. And so what I've realized in life is that pain, betrayal, disappointment, hurt are all a part of life. And here's the thing. Because you live for Christ doesn't mean you're not going to experience hurt along the way. Here's the real truth about it. The more that you live for Christ, the more that you will probably be criticized. The more that you will probably experience pain. And I know that's really encouraging to a lot of you guys that you're like, man, I've been thinking about coming to know Christ. This sounds really awesome. No, it's just the truth. And we like to be authentic here at Thousand Hills. We like to tell you the truth. But here's what I can tell you. Life with Christ is always better. It's not always easier. It's always better, but it's not always easier. And so when you live for Christ, when you serve, when you give, when you love, when you make a difference, the more that you do that, the more that you're going to be criticized. I mean, think about it. Think about the leaders that you see. I mean, they're in the public eye and they get criticized a whole heck of a lot more than a lot of people because they are making a difference. And so today, I want to share with you from my heart. I want to take the minister's mask off. And I want to look at and I want to talk about some elephants in the room. This is what I would call a family meeting. Anybody ever had a family meeting where it's like, okay, all the, you know, neighbor's kids, you guys need to go home, right? So we're having a family meeting. And so for all you guests that are here today, I apologize that I'm going to be a little more personal today, but this is obviously what God has told me to do. Here's what I know about our church. There is a spirit that has invaded our church in the recent months. It's a spirit of instability. It's a spirit of fear. It's a spirit of doubt, confusion, worry. And a lot of it has happened because we've had certain people leave. A lot of it has happened because we've had certain leaders leave. A lot of our members have left. People, you know, have left without explanation or, you know, without, you know, giving anybody a chance to even talk to them. There are rumors obviously going around about me and about our church. And in this process, I have been hurt and our family's been hurt. And I know that you can see it. And so I'm just going to address it today. And here's the thing that I do know about you. I know that many of you, if not all of you, love me.
I do.
Yeah, I got two right down here. And I know that you're hurting as well. And I know that you can see the doubt and the worry and the instability and all those things. And so I want to address a few elephants, like I said, in the room. And I want to start by saying this. My wife and I have no doubt that God has called us to lead this church and to continue this church. Amen. Amen. There are rumors going around that we obviously have put our house up for sale. And so rumors have gone around that Bo and Heather are leaving. We are moving somewhere else, and we're quitting and all that stuff. And I just want you to know that selling our house is an effort to actually be closer to this community and to closer to our church. And here's how we know we're supposed to do it. God told us to do it. God laid it on both of our hearts. Obviously we worked hard on our house and we built it up and it's been awesome and all that fun stuff. But at the end of the day, we have a piece about moving. And God has confirmed that. We put our house up for sale on a Monday, and it sold 2 days later. And so in 2 days, our house sold, and we got the exact price that we asked. Yeah. And so God has provided, and he's answered that prayer for us to be able to be closer to our church and our community and everything else. And I can tell you story after story of what's happening still. We have a family in our church who has offered their house to live in rent-free. And so we have already been provided a place to live for a little while. We're looking for a place to maybe build a little house, and God's provided some stuff there that's coming together. So we're just excited about what that future holds. And so I want you to know that we're not going anywhere. And yeah. So here's the second thing. I want you to realize that I've made some mistakes. And I want to take responsibility for them. Here's what I know about leadership. Great leaders don't cast blame. They take responsibility. And so the things that I'm going to tell you today, I'm not blaming them on anybody. I want to take responsibility. A couple of the things, and I've got three or four, and so just bear with me, but one of the mistakes that I've made is I've not been transparent enough in my love for you and in my love for the people that work at this church, my love for everybody that attends Thousand Hills. And so in the past, I've made it more about the process than people. And I've made people feel like they could never please me. And so for that, I apologize. And I need you to forgive me for that.
Yes.
Here's the thing. And you say, well, that's great. You shared that. What's your solution? Well, again, my commitment is to show that I value people more than the process. And, you know, I want to get back to building authentic relationships that we built this church on. And so one of the efforts, again, for us to be able to be closer, to be able to have people in our home, to be able to go to people's home and they cook for us. That was a joke too, but I want to get back to those authentic relationships. And so I've also, here's another mistake that I've made. I've also not been as transparent as I need to be about the finances and where the money goes that we give. And so for that, I'm sorry as well. I've made a mistake of not, offering the appropriate transparency that you deserve. And, and just so you know, I want to clear things up about some of the stuff that maybe I've heard or whatever, or some of the things you maybe even wonder. I don't sign checks. I've never signed a check in the history of our church. I don't handle any of the money. I make decisions based on the wisdom of other men and other people in our church. I don't set my salary. When we first started, we had elders, and they set my salary. We actually have a law firm that we use that does a compensation analysis, and they look at churches our size and giving and all that stuff, and they go, well, these pastors make this amount of money, and so then we allow, you know, our leaders to make the decision on what my salary is. So I've never set my own salary. Like I say, I have multiple advisors when it comes to making big financial decisions. And directional decisions. Here's the thing. We've always had, and we always will have, financial integrity. Because without it, we're asking for criticism. But here's the mistake that I've made. I've not always shown you the integrity, and I've not always shown you the financial accountability that we do have. And so for that, I apologize. The solution is we're going to provide all of our financial records, you know, on our website. Anybody can go to them. We're going to be transparent with that. I mean, it's not going to have every, you know, we bought toilet paper for $3.99 at Walmart. It's not going to have all that stuff. But it's going to have all the expenses and all of that stuff. And it's going to be provided on our website. You can go to it right now. Just click on the Give tab, and you can see what our budget is and our expenses and everything. And if any of you are members of our church and you want more financial answers, I would be happy to answer those questions at any point. Here's what else I know that I've not done well, and that's not sharing the why we do what we do. Again, so many people are like, why do you build the church that way? Why are you spending money that way? Why are you training your volunteers the way you do? Or why do you do events, like you do? And here's what I've learned. Uninformed people usually resist change. And so one of the things that I'm committing to do is to be more informative on why we're doing what we're doing. Another mistake that I've made, we bought a bunch of technology. We bought a bunch of lights. We bought a bunch of sound equipment and all that stuff from a person that we believe is untrustworthy, a person that has taken advantage of our church, a person that, we obviously shouldn't have done business with. And because of that, we've spent some of that money that we've received or some of the money that you've given on sound equipment. We bought a while back. Our intentions were for it to obviously save us money. But at the end of the day, what's happened is we have not been able to build that barn because we spent that money. So I apologize for that. And I take all responsibility for that. We made a good decision. We made a decision in good faith. But it wasn't the right decision. And some of you guys are like, why invest in technology? Why invest in lights and sound and cameras and all this other stuff? Here's what I want you to know, and this is why. So I'm sharing the why right now. We have a vision to reach more people than just in Northwest Oklahoma. There are so many people that are like, Bo wants to be a megachurch. He wants our church to be a megachurch. I don't want our church to be a megachurch. I want us to reach more people. There's a difference. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, if you look at it as a megachurch where it's impersonal, that's not our desire. We want to reach thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people. You know why? Because we have a message that can change their life for eternity. Not because we want to be a big church, but if our church grows big, it's all for the glory of God, and that's what he's put us on this earth for. We're called to reach unchurched people. That's why we exist. And so you say, well, why did you invest in all that? Why did our church invest in all that? Again, we felt like it was a good decision because we can reach more people through the internet, through television, through radio, whatever it is. And so we wanted to do that. And we also felt that we could be better stewards of God's money by purchasing efficient equipment. And some of you guys may not get that. Maybe you don't own a business or whatever, but we felt like if we can spend a little more money up front, in the long run, it'll pay off dividends like we've never seen before. And so that was our intention, our desire. But again, the byproduct of making that purchase when we did is not being able to get these barns done. And so the solution to all that is we're going to invest our giving with excellence and at the appropriate time to better leverage fulfilling our mission here at Thousand Hills. And that's my commitment to you guys. The fifth mistake that I've made, and again, I've made tons more, but one of the mistakes that I've made is not having visible accountability. So many people say, well, you know, does Bo make all the decisions? Does he, you know, make them without ever talking to anybody? And a lot of people have assumed that I make all those decisions and I have no accountability, but I've always had accountability. My mistake is not always sharing that and showing that to you. We have a staff that I meet with every Tuesday. I ask them every question, and I get their opinion, and they give me their, you know, again, they give me their thoughts on things. I have mentors who many of you have met that have been in our church, preaching in our church, and I've gone to them. You know, I usually talk 5, 6, 7, it depends on the decision, people before we ever make a decision. People in our church, obviously you guys, I'll come to you guys, some of the guys that are, and ladies that are, you know, savvy in certain areas of our church, I'll come and ask your opinion and ask for your wisdom and all that. And we've also had professional advisors. We do have a lawyer. She's written all of our constitution and bylaws. It's all done legitimate. We have professional payroll. You know, Arnie's and Associates, they do all of our payroll. I don't do any of that taxes. I don't mess with any of that. But that's our accountability. We've had those professionals in place, but I've not always revealed those resources. And so for that, I apologize. And you say, well, what's the solution? Well, we're going to continue to have accountability, but we're going to take it a step further. I have felt like God wanted me to have a board of pastors, men called by God, men that meet the biblical qualifications, men that are pastoring other churches or have pastored other churches to be accountable and hold me accountable. And some people are like, well, who are they? Well, you can get on our website. You can see under our leadership. You can see the three men that I've asked along with my wife to be on our board of pastors. And you say, well, why are you asking people that aren't a part of our church to, you know, guide you and all that stuff? And here's why. Because I believe that there's no better person to hold me accountable than another pastor. I can ask my buddy, hey, man, hold me accountable, and he's going to tell me what I want to hear half the time, and he's going to be a yes man, and he's just going to be goo-goo and whatever, and we're going to go with it. Pastors hold people accountable. I've had, since we've implemented this board, I've had guys tell me you're wrong. Part of the reason I'm sharing with you what I'm sharing this morning is because Josh Abbott stood here last week and gave me a call after church and rebuked me, told me I was screwing up. And I love him for it. That's what I need. And so some of you are like, man, these guys are going to come in. They don't even know anything about our church. Majority of them have been here. Majority of them have preached here. Majority of them love, not majority of them, all of them love our church. And so they're not managing our church. They're overseeing me in the direction of our church. They have the ability to fire me. They have the ability to rebuke me. They have the ability to, you know, again, to approve my salary, the budget, all that stuff. And so you can check them out, you know, get to know them on our website. One of the other things that I'm doing is rebuilding our leadership, obviously, in our church. Looking for men and women that I can go to and I can ask for, you know, advice and have advisors that are locally. We already have a staff that we use every week. We already have a team leaders that we use every month or every week, and leaders and volunteers. And so our church will be managed by us, not by people, again, that aren't from here. So I want you to hear that. They're there to oversee and to help protect us. And so these are some of the mistakes that I've made, not all of them, but because I've made many, but some of the mistakes that I made and I need you to forgive me for. But that said, I believe that God is not through with Thousand Hills. I believe it. We still believe the best is yet to come. We still believe that we have a bright future, and we still believe that God is in what he's doing here at Thousand Hills. And I don't know about you, but I want to move forward. I want the joy to be back in our church. I want the freedom to worship to be back in our church. I want the great spirit to come back to our church. And so we have to move forward. And you say, well, how do we move forward? I mean, we have all this negativity around us. All these people asking questions, all these people spreading rumors, I mean, people leaving, I mean, all this stuff's happening, and I've been humiliated, I've been hurt, I've been let down, all those things. But here's the thing, I've found a solution. It's not an easy solution, but it's the right solution. And you say, well, what do we have to do? Well, here's the answer. We have to love like we've never been hurt. We have to love like we've never been hurt. And you say, well, how easy is that? It's not easy. It's not easy at all. But that's what God has called us to do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but didn't what? Love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I could understand all God's secret plans and, you know, possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't what? Love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't what? Love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It's not boastful, not proud, not rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in the injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses focus or faith, is always hopeful, and endures through what? Every circumstance. And so you say, well, what's the answer to all the stuff that's going around? What's the answer to the hurt, the negativity? We have to love like we've never been hurt. Some of you guys need to hear this. Not just because of our church, you need to hear this about somebody that's hurt you at work. Maybe a family member that's hurt you. Maybe a child that's let you down. I don't know what it is, but we have to love like we've never been hurt. And so we are going to choose to love like we've never been hurt. We're going to love our enemies. We're going to love those who love us. We're going to move forward. I mean, again, we can have all the preaching we want. We can have a great band. We can have all that stuff. But if we don't have love, guess what? We don't have nothing. We don't have nothing. And so what I'm learning through this whole season is loving others is never wrong. It's never wrong. Some of you guys are like, well, I know what those people have done to you. I know that, you know, they've said this. I know that they've done that. I know that because they've said it to me. Listen, loving people is never wrong. The Bible says that we're to love our enemies. The Bible says that we're to love those who have hurt us, love those who have disappointed us. So loving others is never wrong. Listen, I am not compromising my faith. I'm not saying that what they're doing is okay. I'm just going to love them unconditionally. And that's what God has called us to do. And so, in essence, guess what? We have to do what Jesus did. Remember Jesus dying on the cross? Everybody's spitting on him. Everybody's casting lots for his clothes. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so that's what we're going to choose to do. We're going to love like Jesus did. Now, I don't know if you noticed what King David did in the story when he found out that his buddies and his ambassadors had shaven half their beard off, or had been, you know, had their half their beard shaven off and their butts exposed. But look at it again in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. It says, when David heard what had happened, he sent messengers to tell the men, stay in Jericho until your beards grow out and then come back. For they felt deep shame because of their appearance. You say, what does that mean? Well, here's what happened. King David covered their butts. Here's what I know about life. Again, we're going to get hurt, but God is going to cover our butts. We're gonna feel pain. We're going to experience letdown. We're going to experience, you know, disappointment. But we have a loving God who wants to cover our butts. Look at Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And so just like King David rescued those ambassadors, didn't make them come home and be embarrassed and humiliated, but offered a place of refuge and love and security so that their beards could grow back and somebody could sew their robes back on because he loved them. And so the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is going to cover our butts. And we're going to count on him to redeem everything that has been attacked by the devil. And so my commitment to you today is I am going to love people like I've never been hurt. It's not going to be easy. I'm going to fail at it, but I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And here's what I'm asking you to do. Love people as well like you've never been hurt. That's what will heal our church. That's what will help us to be able to move forward. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different today. I want us to feel like a family. I want us to know that you're family. So I'm going to ask you to just stand up real quick. Stand up. And you can put your hat down if you got your hat off. I want you to join hands with the person next to you. Head bowed and your eyes closed. I just want us to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray in your heart that God would continue to heal the hurt that's in our church, the hurt that maybe you've experienced, the hurt in my family, and that he would heal the reputation that has been, you know, caused by the mistakes that I've made. And just pleasing God, just trying to live for his will. Again, the criticism comes with those who are making a difference. And our church has made a difference in Northwest Oklahoma and all across the world. And so we realize that we are going to be criticized more than most because we are a threat to the devil. And so we're going to ask God to heal us, to help us to not be afraid of the fight, to not be able to be afraid of the fight, to love people like we've never been hurt, because we know that one day he's going to cover our butts. And so, Lord, today, as a family, as Thousand Hills Ranch Church, we come to you, and we recognize the spirit in our church has been attacked by the devil, and we know that the devil wants to see a good thing stop. We know that he is using certain things to discourage us, to get us to where we want to give up and to, you know, cause people to maybe quit or, you know, just move on. I pray that you would heal all of those wounds and that you would bring people back, maybe that need to be back. And those that have needed to, you know, leave, Lord, I thank you for taking them and using them elsewhere so that they can glorify God in some other way and we can move forward and we can go to the next level for your glory. And so, Lord, today we come together as a family, the family of God, with a desire to lead people to ride for you and to reach the unchurched and to, you know, ride new trails and to do things, ride our best horse and to, you know, be generous to people, all so that we can see people's lives changed. And so today, Lord, we rejoice that you have counted us worthy to suffer for you. And I pray that we would stop bringing the suffering on ourselves by making mistakes and that you would give us wisdom to know what's right and when to make right decisions and give us the insight that we need so that we can honor you, so that we can finish the barns that you've started, and so that we can move forward in reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I thank you for each person in this barn. Thank you for each person that's going to listen to this online. And I pray that you would just draw people to yourself, that you would heal our wounds, and that you would help us to move forward. Lord, I thank you. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.
Thousand Hills is blessed that you have chosen to join us today and listen to this message. If you feel led to make a change, please contact us at 580-216-6427 or join us online at thousandhillsranch.church. At Thousand Hills, we ride by a code that believes that it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you feel led to give, you can go to the Give tab on our website and give your tithe today. Thank you. God bless.